We're going to begin a study through the book of Revelation, and I would encourage you to have input and feel free to, you know, ask questions or make comments as we work our way through here so that we can have a learning experience. We can share with each other's information that can be of help to us. And so I don't claim to have all the answers to this book. It's a difficult book sometimes. But when I get stuck, I'll ask Joe. He knows the answers. So, all right. As we begin here, the authorship here. What I've done is I'm going to do this each week. And so you can keep this in mind. I've asked Sasha to read all of the Revelation texts as we come to them. And each week I'm going to have one person volunteer. I volunteered her tonight, so but I'll ask for volunteers. So you think about it if you want to volunteer. That way we don't have to keep who wants to read this one, who wants to read that one. We just have one person read for the night, working our way through here. So the first one here, we're in Revelation 1:1, so we'll begin with that. You listen up as she reads.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto him, unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John.
Okay, so we see here that God gave the revelation, and it was given by an angel to John. All right, so God used an angel to speak the revelation to John. And then we see in verse number 2, who wrote it?
Verse. And bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw.
Okay, so John was writing here what the Lord had showed him. All right, so this is just kind of introduction stuff here, and it's just helping us to get the foundation here. Most conservative scholars have regarded the dates between 95 and 96 A.D. And so that was right at the end of the first century when John was writing this. And we see that God blesses those that read and obey the writings of the book. Verse number 3.
Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand.
Okay, it's interesting here what God says. He says, blessed is the one who reads it and hears it. All right? And so, even though we may not understand it, he didn't even have the understanding part in there, so that's good. He just wants us to read it and hear it, and by reading and hearing it, God says there's going to be blessings for those who will read and hear. So, we can expect God's blessing upon us if we will do that. Now, when we think about that, what does it mean that we read and hear it? Any thoughts on that, you know, to read and hear the book? I mean, especially back in the first century when John wrote it, he was dealing with people that didn't all have copies.
Well, wouldn't that have been written down straight away? Most people didn't read anyway, so they'd have been listening to it.
Okay. All right. Yeah. All right, so they needed to listen carefully and to be able to understand what was taking place. Okay? All right. So as we move on to the interpretation, there are four common methods of interpretations of the book of Revelation. All right. Now, the first one's an allegorical interpretation, and it interprets this book as an allegory, not literal. All right. So they just read the book of Revelation and say it's just all kind of stories and allegory, and it means this and it means that, but it doesn't really mean anything literally. Then there's the preterist view. Now, I used to have it a different name, but this is what they call it. So you might as well know what they call it in studies. It interprets the book as struggles of the church in the past. Right? And I put the little definition down there for us. That the preterist is a theologian who believes that the scripture's prophecies of the apocalypse, that's the book of Revelation, have already been fulfilled. Right? So they say it's already been fulfilled. It's just... it's the struggle of the church in the past. All right? That's the second view. The third view is a historical view. This interprets the book as symbolic presentation of the total church history culminating in the second advent. All right, so this is the idea that it's symbolic presentation of the total church history. So it's just a, you know, kind of a symbolic view of all that's going to be happening in the future. And then there's the futuristic view. It interprets the book literally and prophetic from chapters 4 onward. And this is the view that I hold, and I think probably most all of us would agree with that as you look at this. You look at the allegorical, we'd say, well, we don't believe it's just a bunch of stories. And the preterist view that it's all history, I don't think we would say that. Historical view that it's just a big symbolism of history. Any thoughts or comments on that?
Well, the preterist view believe that it all happened during the time when the church was under great persecution. And that's why they believe that the tribulations that the Bible was talking about in Revelation was happening there, and they believed it. So that's why you have the preterist view.
Hmm.
Yeah.
All right. Any other thoughts? Peter?
I don't really stick to any of those in particular. I think it's like a combination of them. It was a vision given to John. Now, he wasn't in heaven seeing these things, but it was sort of given him to see things that no one else had ever seen before. If we were to be given a vision of something that no one's ever seen before and we really can't understand because we're physical beings, you would tend to describe things in physical terms. Now, things like the crystal sea and the jasper wall and the gate like a pearl and things like that, I have trouble thinking they're physical things in a spiritual place like heaven. So,
yeah, well,
I think they're true.
Yep.
But they're a vision that John saw, and he's trying to sort of struggle out what he saw in
yes.
terms of explaining in physical terms that we can understand.
So in the futuristic view, it does not eliminate that option.
Right.
It simply says that it's future events that are taking place. That will be taking place, and that these, yes, there are many places, like you just mentioned there, that we cannot necessarily say that they are literal. There's lots of symbolism in the book of Revelation.
Does God have a face? Does Shara say, does God have wings? Does God have hands, feet, left side, right side? Yeah, is he a physical being?
Yeah.
Peter had mentioned those things, but I don't think
we'd
take those literally.
Yeah.
Peter had an interesting question where he said that, Peter was not in heaven. But if you read in chapter 4, the Lord said, come up, Peter.
Yeah, and so he did come up somewhere. I mean, it appears that he, at least in part of it.
Said, come up,
yes.
Peter.
At least in part of the book, I think Peter probably was translated to heaven.
Lots of places in the Bible where you know, you read something and you think, well, that can't be real. If it's taken literally, like Jesus said, I am the door. Well, now, obviously, it's not a door like one of these doors.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So there's
it's not literal.
Yes. But the basic thing was just looking at the various ways of interpreting it.
Yeah.
I mean, this is just a summary, and I don't expect you to memorize this, but it just kind of gives us an overall summary of the book, just a one-liner for each one of the things that are involved in the book: the vision of Christ, chapter 1, seven churches are in 2 and 3, the vision of heaven, 4, the sealed scrolls in 5, and the sealed judgments in 6, 144,000 in 7, and the trumpets in 8 and 9, the little book in 10, the two witnesses in 11, and then the conflict above and below in chapter 12, the beast and the prophet in 13, and the victory voices in 14, the final preparation in 15, the bowl judgments in 16, and the religious Babylon, and then commercial Babylon in 17 and 18, and then 19 is Christ's second coming, the millennium in 20, and then the New Jerusalem in 21, and the invitation and warning in 22. All right, so that's just a real brief summary, just to kind of give us an idea of what's there. And then in a picture form, we see here, again, a picture of the future, and the book of Revelation deals primarily with the tribulation period. All right, now it does touch on in chapter 21 or 20, it touches on the millennium, or it deals with the millennium, and in chapter 20 it also deals with the final judgment, but most of the book deals with the tribulation period. All right, so that kind of gives us a visual idea of where that all is. Now, chapter 1. Verses 4 to 8. We'll have those read now.
John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from sin in his own blood. And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and they also, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty.
All right, some very important verses here for us to just ponder. We see here that in verse number 4 that he had a message for the seven churches that were in Asia. Right? And that's a significant thing. He's the author of grace and peace. Right? So speaking of Christ here, he had a message, and he's the author of grace and peace. And God is eternal, past, present, and future. As you look at verse number 4 there, he says, calls him which is and which was and which is to come. All right, so it speaks of the eternality of God in Christ there. And then Christ provided eternal salvation, verses 5 and 6, especially the end of verse number 5, that are unto him that loved us and washed us in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. So very important verses there. And Christ will come in clouds, and all will see him, verse number 7. Now this here I don't believe is referring to the rapture. I believe this is referring to the second coming of Christ, because at the rapture there's no indication that everyone will see him like that. It'll be a sudden thing, and there's no scripture that indicates that the believers will see Christ, or unbelievers will see Christ during the rapture. So I think this is speaking of the second coming of Christ, or the second advent of Christ. And then Christ will be is still the subject in verses 5 to 8, and he is eternal. Verse number 8, I am Alpha and Omega. You know, the Alpha and Omega, remember, is the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet, so indicating he's the very beginning, he's the very ending, and then it says he's the beginning and the ending.
Says there is no scripture that indicates that unbelievers will see Christ or at the rapture. Because I'm just reading here that they that pierced him, so those Roman soldiers that pierced him are going to see him.
But that's not the rapture.
But not at the rapture. I forgot to read that part. Sorry.
It's okay. That's all right. All right. So Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Again, the eternality of God is, was, and is to come. All right, so we see all this in
there. It's hard to get your head around that it's eternal. God lives in the past, present, and the future at the same time.
Now, one thing I should say right now before we move on much further is that obviously we're not going to be able to in depth dig into every verse as we go along, or else it just take us, you know, years to get through the book. So we're just giving you an overview, give you something to whet your appetite and dig a little bit. And then next week, if you have questions about something we covered this week that you've dug into, you're welcome to share them with us, and we'll be able to talk some more about that. All right? So then we see the description of Christ in verses 9 to 18.
I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and sent it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. and in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about perhaps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire, and his feet like as fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun that shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am him that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death.
Okay, very good. Now, as we look at this, John, first of all, identifies himself in verse number 9 as, he says, are I John? So he's identifying himself as the writer there. And John received the vision on the Lord's day. We see that in verse number 10. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And there's, you know, lots of different ideas that people have about what was it talking about the Lord's day. You know, some different theories. I think the simplest one is it was on Sunday. But, you know, there's lots of other ideas and theories, but that seems to be the simplest answer for that. Christ called himself the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Right up in verse number 8, we saw that, but down here, it's clearly speaking of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book. So again, he's emphasizing this. Now, why would God emphasize... Why would God emphasize these things like that he's the first and the last and the beginning and the Alpha and Omega? Why would he emphasize that?
Because he's a central character.
Okay, he's a central character.
Because he was there in the beginning.
Yes.
And there was a beginning.
Yes, so why would he be emphasizing that?
A lot of people thought that he was just born in Bethlehem and that's where he began.
Okay. Well, that does help solve some of the problems. Peter? Yeah. All right. It's just really emphasizing this message came from God.
Yeah.
This message came from God. The beginning, the end, the Almighty, His eternality.
All right. So then
John saw. John saw the seven golden candlesticks, in verse number 12. These represented the churches that he's just mentioned here. He mentioned those seven churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And then he mentions the candlesticks that were represented by them. And then John saw Christ in his fearful appearance. His Christ's fearful appearance. You look at this description of Christ, and it really is an amazing description here in verses 13 on down. In verse 13, he's one like unto the Son of Man. He's clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about his paps or his belly with a golden belt, and his head and his hairs were white like wool. Emphasizing his Ancient of Days, I think. And his eyes were a flame of fire, probably in speaking of the judgment that could see through and burn through all of the ways we try to hide ourselves from God. He can see all through that. And his feet were like fine brass burned in the furnace. You know, so fine brass, what color would that be? Yeah, an orangey, goldy color. All right. So in fine brass, it's burned in the fire, so it's polished and it's bright. And then his voice was like the sound of many waters. You can just kind of picture that if you've ever been around some huge waterfalls and things of that nature, the noise of those waters just roaring. And so I think that was the sound of his voice. In his right hand, he had seven stars. and in his mouth was a sharp two-edged sword. All right, so the stars, he's going to be talking about those later. And then the two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, indicating judgment again, his ability to judge and his authority to judge. And then the in his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. You need to think about that. To look on Christ was to like do what you're never supposed to do and look at the sun. And the brightness of a Garrett.
What he's saying here, where is this taking place? And like at his coming, or where is he saying it?
Well, John's just describing what he saw when Christ was telling him this vision. All right, so it's not necessarily referring to a time in the future or past. It's just talking about what he saw of Christ. And I think he was laying down a picture of Christ, again, for authority purposes, to let us see who this was and what he, you know, his authority to be able to share those kind of things with us. Any other thoughts or comments on that, Garrett?
Well, the only reason I was asking, just what you mentioned about this, but in verse 10 he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard a voice. As if he's there, is he saying, he's, as in like, did he get taken out in his spirit to move to the future and he's literally seeing it?
Well, in chapter 4 he does. So whether that is the case now, he doesn't make that clear. But in chapter 4 he does make that clear. Okay? Any other thoughts? All right. So, and then we see then in verse 17 and 18, Christ again claimed his deity. These are some great verses here. And, you know, especially when you're dealing with the cults. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me. He said, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am, now notice verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Now, there's no way the cults can say that that's talking about Jehovah.
No.
It's got to be talking about Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus and Jehovah are the same, but...
If they had been talking about Jehovah, he wouldn't have said, and I was dead.
Yes, exactly. All right. So now we know that the triune God, they're all the same being, but this is the second person of the triune God that is speaking here. And so we can clearly see that when he says that he was the first and the last, it's got to be talking about Jesus Christ. It can't be talking about anything else. So very, very clear verses here. All right, and then I just mentioned that one there. And then the next thing, verses 19 and 20.
Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches.
Okay, so he's given us some explanations here. The declaration that Christ makes now, he says there are three natural divisions of the book. That's an important thing for us to see. This is one of the key verses in the entire book, verse number 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. All right, so it's the past, present, and future. All right, so it's important that we see that the things which John had seen where he had just described there in verses 12 to 18, right, the vision of Christ, and the things which are, I believe, are chapters 2 and 3, and the things which shall be hereafter are chapters 4 to 22. Right? So, any other thoughts on that?
The seven candlesticks is very reminiscent of the Jewish seven candlesticks on the
Yep. All right. And so, as we look at this, the message is to the seven literal churches, verse 20. And the seven candlesticks are the seven Asian churches. And the seven stars are the seven angels or messengers or pastors of the churches. And there's probably some different opinions and and interpretations of that, but I believe he was speaking to the pastors of the churches. All right? And so there's the seven churches, and John was writing this book to. They were the primary readers. But, you know, it's just like every other book in the Bible. It had a primary reader audience. Like the book of Ephesians was primarily written to the church of Ephesus. The book of Philippians was primarily written to the church at Philippi. But it's obviously got information and good things in it for all of us to glean from. And so it is with this book, though it was written to those seven churches, there's lots in it for all of us to glean from, and we can benefit from for the future. Yes, sir?
There's several views on this particular seven churches. Some views believe that they're a historical point from the beginning, starting at the church at Ephesus, the things that applies to them right up to the church of Laodicea. Others believe that it's historical view overall of everything during that church age, and how it can react with what happens in every church. Something could happen at a particular time with all churches, but these are the two views. One is that they're taking a specific time capsule, or overall through the time.
Yeah, we're going to dig that apart next week in chapter 2 and 3. Yeah. Now, actually, as I pondered over chapter 2 and 3, and I'll just give you a little bit of a heads up on this, there's been times in the past as I've preached through the book, and I've tried preaching a different message on each one of the churches, but it's amazing how much overlap there is in those seven churches. The information he gives to each one, and after about four of them, you say, haven't I heard this somewhere before? It's because there's so much overlap. So we're just going to give it an overview next week, and really what Joe has just brought out here is what we're going to capitalize on next week as we look at the purpose of those seven churches. What were they? Who were they? Some people believe they represent ages of history and various things of that nature. So we'll look at that next week. But for some practical applications for us, we need to remember who Christ is. You know, he is the eternal, almighty God. You know, from this first chapter here, these are things that we can grab onto and say, that's something we need to hang on to, that Jesus Christ is the eternal, almighty God. And then we recall that Christ has what he has done for us. He loved us. He washed us from our sins. And he made us a priest. And then he refreshed your view of Christ as Christ, picture of Christ as John saw him, the holy, all-wise judge. You know, you think of those verses there, 13 down to 18, that view of Christ and how he stood out magnificent, and the view of him there. And all of those descriptions, I believe, are symbolic of what he was. Now, to say that, you know, there's really a sword coming out of his mouth and his eyes are like flames of fire, I think that there's a lot of pictures in that.
It's not the revelation of John, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ.
That's right. So Jesus Christ is revealing these things. So these things that are about Jesus Christ here in verses 13 to 18 are pictures for us to see characteristics of what he is like. But I don't think we have to have the idea that is a literal picture of what Christ actually looked like, per se. Okay? Yes. Yes.
How do you take the literal from the non-literal? I mean, the seven stars are the seven angels. That's pretty clear.
Yes.
And then they say there are seven pastors. Where do you get the seven pastors from?
All right. When you look at the idea of the seven stars there, what were they representing?
It says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches.
Okay. The word angel there, angelos, it means messenger. And so...
Yes, angels can be messengers.
Yes, angels can be, and so can pastors.
But it doesn't say pastors.
Well, I know that, but it says...
I just wonder, because if it wanted to say pastors, it would say, wouldn't it be easy to say pastors instead of angels?
I suppose, but he called them stars too. So, but that, you know, whether it was the pastors or whether it was a messenger to the church, you know, both of them...
The difference between pastors and angels.
Oh, well, that's for sure. I'm not an angel.
Guardian angel that was guarding over those churches.
Yeah, it could be. And so whatever, you know, if you have a different view on it, that's fine. All right? It's nothing to fuss over, but it is that is one of the interpretations that John Wolford and some others took into consideration.
It's an awesome sight for John, though, because he fell down at his feet.
Mm.
Because it talks further on down in Revelation about the angels giving the message down in the tribulation time.
Like yes.
The church is gone, and angels with their messages. And
yes, so whether it was referring to the same angels, it's hard to say.
Yeah.
All right. So then with reference to Christ here, we need to learn to fear him as the king and judge. And so these are things that we can pick up from this book here, this first chapter here, and receive him as our Savior and Lord. So the first chapter is really all about Jesus Christ. Right? And so he's the eternal God. He loves us. He washed us. He made us priests. He's a picture, you know, we need to picture Christ as the holy, all-wise judge. And we need to fear him and receive him. And so these are things that we can gain from this. Now, as we work our way through the book, you know, as I said right at the start, and as Peter brought out and as Joe's brought out as well, there are going to be a lot of things in this book that people have theories on and ideas of that we cannot be dogmatic about. But trying to work our way through and understand these things, at least it'll give us a better idea of what this book is about. So that many times people read the book and say, I didn't understand anything in that thing. That was so confusing. And we don't want that. We want to be able to uncover the confusion, but at the same time not be so dogmatic about things that are in it that are really not crystal clear. Okay? And so if you have a different opinion of what I had, that's perfectly fine. As long as it's not, you know, a heretical type of thing we're debating here, that's perfectly fine to have different views on that. All right, any thoughts or comments or questions about the first chapter here tonight? Okay.
It's going to be very interesting to
be involved
studies.
Peter. The two-edged sword in his mouth.
Yes.
Referring to the Word of God, isn't it?
Well, the Word of God is described as a two-edged sword.
It's a two-edged sword.
And that further confirms he's talking about Jesus as God here.
The fact that it's coming out of his mouth.
His words.
The Word comes out of people's mouths.
But then again, to say that, you know, if you saw Christ, you know, if he appeared in our presence tonight, I don't think we'd see a sword coming out of his mouth. So there's pictures there and at the same time.
But the Word of God will be coming out, which is a two-edged sword.
Okay, anything else? All righty. So, look forward to next week, and if you are so inclined to want to read the text next week, you're welcome to read ahead. Now, next week will be a little bit unique because I'm not going to read through chapters 2 and 3. That's an awful lot of reading. Yeah, I'd encourage you to have a read through it yourself. So next week will be a bit of a unique one. But then once we get in past chapter 3, then we're going to be slowing down and just taking one chapter at a time and working our way through. So next week we'll combine chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches. And as I said, we're not going to dig into them in depth, but looking at them as an overview. Okay? So if you have specific questions about next week's, you bring them with you and we'll work through that.